That doesn't sound like Acts. We are going to be spending this summer going through some psalms, many of them familiar to you, some of them not. And as we go through, one of the goals for doing psalms, instead of continuing in Acts, we left off right at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. We will pick that up in the fall, back when life groups are starting. And that'll also be a way for us to travel together in some of that time. And going through the book of Psalms, there's a couple things that might be helpful to you. On the back of your notes, there are some of those suggestions. One is a commentary like this. This is actually mine. I'm not going to lend it out because I like it so much and I use it. It's the first volume by a man named Derek Kidner. And it is the Tyndale Old Testament Commentary Series. It's very accessible. It's helpful whether you're a pastor or just a regular person. You know, pastors are those people who are, instead of being paid to be good, they're good for nothing. So you will enjoy this commentary if you pick it up. You can get it used. I'm sure it's used on Amazon, various places you can find it. It's an excellent commentary, the Tyndale Old Testament Commentary Series, one of my favorites. He is both devotional, he's not too technical, but he really is helpful, and many of his thoughts will come out in this series as we go through. Another thing is there is a pastor, John Piper, back in the Midwest, and he has done a series of kind of little, they're not chalk talks, but he has this scripture on a board. And then he's got kind of a fluorescent pen. And what he does is he goes through, and as he's speaking, he goes through and he underlines stuff and he circles and he says, this word reminds me of this, and he draws lines. There's about a 15-minute sermon by John Piper just on Psalm 1. The link there is in your notes in the back. If you go there and find that, you don't see him talking. There's no background. There's no video. It's just the words on the screen and him underlining. You do have the audio of him as he talks through that. If you go there, you'll also find other passages and other things that he's explained. And then the Bible Project. Bible Project videos are known to many of you. The Bible Project, the book series. He goes through the whole book of Psalms in an overview. Excellent on the structure of Psalms. How we understand and what Psalms is doing. And that's only a 9-minute video. So in 9 minutes, you get this overview. And again, some of what we'll be doing as we go through Psalms will be there. One of the things that they point out is the connection between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. So we will be doing Psalm 1 this Sunday. We'll be doing Psalm 2 next Sunday. Psalm 1, as we see as we go through, we'll be talking about what it means to welcome God's teaching into your life. The word is Torah. That's a word for instruction. It can also mean in general teaching. As we look at Psalm 1, as we go through this in just a bit, you're going to see the emphasis on the law of the Lord. That is welcoming God's teaching, God's scripture into your life. The written word of God is the focus of Psalm 1, and it reveals God to us, showing us the way to live rightly before God, righteously before Him. Psalm 2 is about worshiping God's anointed, worshiping the King, worshiping the Son whom God has sent into the world. We understand that as the incarnate word. There's the written word of God, which we hold in our hands, this scripture, inspired by God, breathed out by Him, His character. It is living and active. And then there's Jesus Christ, who came and is the word of God, explaining to us who God is and His purposes. And that Messiah, pointed out in Psalm 2, anticipated in the Old Testament, present in the new and now looked back on from our perspective, He is the true way that leads to life. So in John 14:6, we have that. Psalm 1 is maybe a little bit unique because as it talks into our life, there's only going to be two ways that are presented. There's only going to be two choices. It's either a choice to welcome the Word of God into your life, to pay attention to Torah, to instruction, to the teaching Word of God, or to not pay attention to it. Now, we're in a world which seems to have difficulty with just two choices. You remember, if you're older than what, 10 or 15 years? Maybe longer now, maybe 20 years. How long has Starbucks been around? You remember when your choice at a restaurant was like coffee or tea, right? You remember what it was like to go into somewhere, and if they had tea, it was maybe black tea or green tea. And then if they had coffee, I mean, again, this is going nostalgia. It was what? Folgers? You know, the richest kind, mountain grown. A Uban? My mom, growing up, she drank something called, if you remember this, you can raise your hand, Sanka? It's like, that's just, we are an old church, people. So, I mean, now when you think about choices, it is bewildering, not only the ways you make coffee, but the amount of, this is just a short list of the types of coffee you can get for one coffee maker called the Keurig. There are now different choices and different types of Keurigs. It seems that every area of our life is multiplied with a number of choices, which we seem to think the more the better. And so even in our politics, we don't think anything of it, that there's 20 more than 20 candidates announced for the Democratic presidential thing. The lady on the top left is in a supermarket in Nigeria. She's looking at a display of spaghetti noodles. I was in Roth supermarket here in our town a week ago, and I came upon a lady known to you. She was sitting there and she had a pack of spaghetti in each hand. And as I walked up to her and greeted her, she says, "Tom, look at this. These are made by the same manufacturer." And I was like, "No." She's like, "No, read it, really. They're made by the same manufacturer. They are both spaghetti noodles. They have different titles and different packaging. And they're on the shelf side by side." What advantage is that to the person? And I mean, it's not just like pasta. When I was growing up, you had long straight noodles and you had elbow macaroni. I mean, you've got rotini and fusilli, and I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And we think that's good. So what happens to us is when we come to a thing like Psalm 1 and it says, "No, you just got two choices." You're like, nobody has two choices. I mean, whether it's cereal or salad dressing, the amazing variety. And then it's produce. It used to be an orange is an orange. But now, do you want this orange or do you want organic oranges? Well, of course I want organic. It's better, it's healthy, it's less pesticide, it's raised better, but it costs three times as much. I'm like, I think I'll eat an orange and take my chances. In our life today, we think this is our choice. We live in a world where there is nothing that is not open to choice anymore. You can choose identity, whether it's a sexual identity, a gender identity, where you live, how you live, where you go. I know people that just decide what they're going to do is they're going to take off from one place and they're just going to spend months driving around the country to see if they find a place where they want to live. That choice is no longer constrained by family. It's not constrained by community. It's not constrained by anything. It is entirely up to you. And so when we come to this psalm And it says, instead of this kind of thing which represents our world, the biblical world says, no, there's two ways. And these two ways presented in this psalm say, the blessed man, the blissful man, and that word man could also be the person, the one. It's an individual that's represented of somebody who lives a blissful life. The word blessed in Psalm 1 is actually a word for happinesses. It's a plural word. It's the idea that not only are you happy, but you are permanently in a state of joy that does not come and go. So blissful would be a good word for that. If you watch the Bible Project video, it'll show that this word from Psalm 1:1 is also repeated at the end of Psalm 2, verse 12. And it seems to link that a right perspective on God's word and a right perspective on King Jesus, on the Messiah, on the Son of God, is where you're going to find blessing in your life and nowhere outside of that. So for fathers and Father's Day, if you want a blissful, blessed life, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are going to give you that picture. If you're a wife, if you're a mother, if you're a daughter, if you're a child, and you want to know how to have a blissful, blessed life, you're going to find it in these two psalms. Psalm 1 starts with, after talking about the blessedness of life, or the blissful life, the truly happy life, it starts with a series of three negatives. The first one is, do not pay attention to wicked counsel. Here it has the way of the wicked. Walking in the way of the wicked, or walking in the way of the ungodly, is who has your ear? To whose advice do you listen? Because that shapes your thinking. To walk or to pay attention to wicked counsel is something that's going to shape your thinking. It comes in a lot of different ways in our world. It comes through the evening news. It comes through TV. It comes through your phone. You never used to get advice through your phone. Now all you have to do is to say, Alexa, can you tell me the way to blissfulness? And she'll say, I'm sorry, I don't find that on your map. The idea that advice and counsel comes to us from a myriad of things. In Scripture it says, you have to understand, you will have to screen out some things. You will have to decide, I am not going to pay attention to wicked or ungodly advice. That's going to affect your thinking. And then it says, do not adopt a sinful lifestyle. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Do not stand with people who are allied against God. Sometimes we think it's like this, and those would be obvious characters to recognize. Do not stand with the way of those people. They had formed alliances that were wicked and ungodly alliances, infamous in history, by finding things they stood with. Now, we're not going to be talking about that kind of thing. Obviously, we would recognize that. But do we recognize that our behavior is shaped as a people, as a church, as a family, as individuals? Our behavior is shaped by the people that are around us. It's actually more like this. It's not the previous picture. It's more like, these are just good friends. These are people that we want to belong to. And these would be people that it says, the third one is, do not walk in the way or the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, is a phrase of belonging. All of us want to belong. All of us have a need for significance and company and interaction and community. But in terms of thinking and behavior and belonging, the psalmist has said, be sure that you check your life in these three areas: how you think, how you behave, and who you belong with, who you hang out with. In terms of going through, there is only one positive that is necessary for this blissful life. And that positive is in verse 2. But his, or again, their, or the person, their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. To delight in the law of the Lord is going to shape your thinking. The first, there were three negatives about thinking, behavior, and belonging, but there's only one positive, because the positive will change and shape your behavior, and it'll also correct your belonging, whether or not you are with mockers or scoffers. To delight is to find joy in it. We find joy in so many things. I have had friends who have been the sort of person in their devotional life where they have come and they've come up to me and they said, hey, Tom, guess what God gave me today in his word for my devotions? And I'm like, what? And they go ahead and they share the verse that God spoke to them, the passage, the phrase, maybe it was a psalm, where they learned something, they heard something from God that seemed to them, as another friend said, fresh manna. You know, the Israelites could not keep the manna from day to day. They had to go out and pick it up every morning. And when my friend used that phrase that it was fresh manna from the Lord, he was saying, this is something God gave me. I just saw this in his word. I never saw this before. Can you see how this comforted or strengthened or encouraged me? And there's a delight in that. We delight in all kinds of stuff. You may be following the Women's World Cup and think it's delightful that the U.S. beat Thailand 13-0, unless you're from Thailand. The idea of being able to delight in stuff, we delight in physical activity, we delight in food, we delight in the company of people. Some people, this day is a delightful day. Other times, this day is actually a painful day, a Father's Day or Mother's Day with a loss. That's a reminder. But do you delight in the law of the Lord? Do you find yourself in this book in such a way that you think, ah, man, that was good. It was just something that God gave me. When it talks about the law of the Lord, that phrase is repeated twice in there. That phrase is, again, Torah. It would have been the books of Moses specifically, but it's also the whole scope of Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament. Or as one person said, I believe the Bible is the Word of God from Genesis to maps. That whole phrase, the whole scope of Scripture, God speaks out of that. Delighting in the law of the Lord, and in his law, he meditates day and night. And you're like, okay, now we're to some hyperbole. Now we're to some point where, you know, I mean, day and night. Do you wake up at night and reach for your phone? Do you ever do that just to check the time or see something, you know, and get up at night? When you get up in the morning, do you just hit your phone sometimes to see if you have any text messages or emails come in? Thinking like, what did I miss? The idea of delighting in the Word of God day and night. The best way you do that, the best way that I've found to delight in the Word of God at night, it's an old study trick. It's from college. If you've been studying anything, you know that when you put something in your mind at night, just before you go to bed, your subconscious mind will rehearse that over and over again while you sleep. That means if the last thing in my mind is checking my phone at night before I go to bed, I'm going to be thinking about that. It also means if the last thing in my mind is a passage of Scripture that I'm trying to be memorized, I'll be thinking about that. And through the watches of the night, the psalmist will say in other places, he actually woke up and looked at it, but you can actually, while you sleep, have benefit by the word of God if you read it, to hear him speak to you as the last thing before you go to bed. So I've been working on some memory verses, been working on memorizing Psalm 145. I had it down really good because I was going over it at night just before I went to sleep. And then when I started a Bible reading program through YouVersion. Somebody else has confessed this to me, so now I feel I'm not alone. I can say this. The Bible reading version says, you have so many days in the app. You have 8 perfect weeks. And I look at my phone and I go, oh, I don't want to miss. And so instead of having time to just read through Psalm 145 before I go to bed, I'm now clicking through 1 Samuel chapter 4, 5, and 6. And I'm reading it, but I'm not reading it to have it speak to me per se. I'm reading it to kind of make sure I can check it off on my Bible app. And what happens is I've left aside the meditative aspect of the Word of God. Because now I'm reading for a task, a good task. But I'm reading for a task that has taken me away from something and meditating and delighting on God's word. So Joshua 1:8, very similar verse. Joshua is told by God, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So it says that the person who meditates, the person who adopts this way of living, the person who sees that this is a conscious choice, that they will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. That sound good? I mean, that picture, I mean, it just looks good to me. It's like to be able to be rooted or planted, to be watered, to be by the streams of water. You know what it's like when you don't water a little seedling in your garden? It just goes. How long do you not have to water a seedling when it's like 95 degrees before your little cucumber plant shrinks up? A day or two at most. How long do the trees go without water? The trees seemingly never dry up in a drought. Why? Because they are rooted deep. They are rooted, and imagine what it'd be like for a tree to be rooted by a river, a continual source of flowing, refreshing water. And then the picture is it's fruitful. It brings forth its fruit in its season. In other words, as clear as it goes on and the tree has grown, the tree is continually bearing fruit. There is no age limit in Scripture when you stop bearing fruit. It talks about even the elderly will bear fruit in their old age. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, it's a very similar one by the prophet, and we would expect, since God wrote both Psalms and prophet and Jeremiah through the mouth of his servants, Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. Is that a blissful life? Is that a life of being planted, being watered, being fruitful, being lasting? Where you have this lasting sense of the tree is going to be there, and it is going to continue to fulfill purposes. And the psalmist says, at the very off, says, this book, meditating on this book, living in this book, day and night is going to have all of that effect, and the effect that you'll be prospering. Then it says, not so. The wicked, they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. We don't thresh much stuff by hand. You can either do it like the guy in this picture is doing, where he's got a threshing floor, a big open spot, and he's got a pitchfork, and he's just throwing up grain and chaff together into the air. And as he throws it up, the chaff being light, not being rooted, not being substantial at all, it's just going to blow away. And the grain is going to fall, and the grain's going to remain. The contrast in the psalm is you have two ways. You have a way of blessedness, and you have a way of wickedness. The way of wickedness is the lightweight way, where every wind that comes by seems to disturb, and literally the wicked are blown away by it. Every once in a while, I hear people say, when they look at a tragedy, say, I don't know how somebody would face what they're going through without the Lord. What they mean is, if you are rooted, lasting, prosperous, meditating in this book, it gives you a substantial advantage when life comes at you with a strong wind. The wicked, however, are literally blown away by it. It's as if it's the dried husk of a life with the kernel removed. The conclusion is, therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked will not stand. They collapse. They collapse. If you don't have roots in the revealed will of God, when hard times come, and they come to both the righteous and the wicked, there is a collapse that occurs, and there's also exclusion from the congregation of the righteous, nor sinners in the assembly or the congregation of the righteous. There's only two ways. There's a simplicity about Psalm 1, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. There's a choice that is put out. You can meditate in the Torah, the commands, the instruction of God, or you can hold to the counsel, the advice of sinners. You can be in behavior and in grouping with other people that have an ungodly behavior and that just resist the Word of God, or even mock the Word of God. So in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's like, really? Just two roads, broad and narrow? Just two gates? I mean, isn't it seem like there's a whole bunch of different ways to live your life? The psalmist, at the beginning of the psalm, said, no, you really just have that choice. It says, for the Lord knows, that is, watches over or cares for the way of the righteous. There is a grace from God which comes to the righteous life. We know from Scripture that as Abraham was counted righteous through his faith and through his belief, there's a grace of God that is on the life of him watching over, caring for, taking notice of the righteous. And then it says, but the way of the wicked, the way of the ungodly, will perish. So you have the way of the righteous that God watches over and cares for. You have the way of the wicked that perishes. It's the same sort of phrase echoed in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Scripture is consistent in its simplicity. It's consistent in the revealed will of God for fathers, mothers, men, women. The prosperous, lasting, fruitful life is found in God's Scripture and God's Son. Psalm 1, Psalm 2 are going to put that picture for us. We're going to sing a hymn in closing. As Lawrence comes, and it's the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It talks about things that are struggles for us. It talks about though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, in this blessed assurance I rest, that Christ has regarded, he knows, he cares for my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. We'll sing all three verses as we stand and sing 321.